Wow. Well, I guess when it really comes down to it, I guess it really is impossible to just replace someone, someone who has done so much for us. So I want to offer a personal word of thanks to Jeff. I've been here for 5.5 years now, and Jeff has been my supervisor for all of them, has made working here a true privilege and a true joy, and I'm going to miss having random conversations and beating him in fantasy football and all these different things, but he's still going to be around. I know we've made that clear. The family's still going to be here and active in the church, but we're excited for Jeff and the things that are going on in his life and the new calling that he's answering. But I don't want to make this all about me and Jeff, because that would be very much against the spirit of our sermon. So this is, in fact, the first week of our new sermon series. We are starting a new sermon series entitled Straight Talk for the season of Lent. And you see kind of these bubbles. We have our first sermon topic up there, and we'll add one each week to kind of remind us about what we've talked about so far and to get back to the different things that we've discussed. But basically, the point of this sermon series is to address topics that put us pretty bluntly and pretty clearly in front of different aspects of our faith walk with God. It's about asking straightforward questions that need to be asked for the season of Lent as we prepare ourselves for Easter that's coming. It's about asking questions that kind of challenge us in our relationship with God, that challenge us in our discipleship walk, and get us, again, closer to following as Christ followed in his life. So I want you to pay attention to those bubbles and kind of remind yourself each Sunday about the different things we've talked about as we add to them. But this week, like I said, we're asking the question, is life all about me? Is life all about me? Now, we watched that video, and it does a great job of talking about how you can make church all about yourself. And but when it really gets down to it, I mean, in a pretty simple way, it's easy to answer this question. No, right? I mean, life, obviously, of course not. It's not all about me, especially for those of you who manage to wake up an hour earlier than normal to make it to church on time. Like, you've obviously already kind of answered that question in your life. Like, you know that life is more than just about what you want to do or what maybe benefits just you, that kind of thing. So, of course not. It's not all about us, but if it were that simple, if it were just as simple as just answering that question, then our story today wouldn't resonate the way that it does and the way that it has for thousands of years. Because in this passage that we read earlier, Jesus answers the question. He answers the question multiple times. And just before this passage, it's important to kind of get some context, but just before our passage, Jesus is baptized, and the Spirit of God descends on him, and God says, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." And that's a powerful phrase, and we've talked about it here recently. But God says to Jesus, "You are my son." He's telling everyone, he's telling all of our readers, everybody who's encountered this story since then, who Jesus is. We know who Jesus is in that moment. But in case you still aren't on board, Luke follows this up with Jesus' genealogy story. He goes ahead and he links Jesus from his father all the way back to Adam, all the way back again as the Son of God. Jesus as the Son of God. Luke wants you to know who we're dealing with. This is God's chosen one. This is God's person called to be filled with God's power, set aside, called for this, and yet still, which is very important, still capable of temptation. Jesus is still capable of temptation. In fact, it's a central part of what it means for him to be the Messiah. His facing temptation links him to us. It connects him to us in our trials. Luke wants us to know that part of Jesus' role as the Son of God is to identify with the struggles and the conditions that each of us face and to overcome. That's what's really important for us to take hold of in this story, to face the temptations and to overcome. A major part of his ministry is to identify with these struggles and to overcome. This is one of Jesus' greatest moments, one of his greatest moments in his ministry for us to cling to and to shape us. So after 40 days of fasting, Jesus comes face to face with Satan, the tempter, in the story. And Satan hits him with what probably is the hardest punch very first. He hits him with his stomach. Right in this moment, he says, "Come on, man, you've got to be hungry. You've got to be hungry. I mean, why not just take a rock and make some bread? I mean, it certainly wouldn't be hard. We know that now, especially. We've read the rest of the stories. We know that Jesus pulls food from almost nowhere for thousands of people. So what's the difference? I mean, why not now? Why is it different now? Because throughout this temptation, Jesus is asking himself this question. Is life all about me? Is this moment all about me? Because if it is, bread from rocks, no big deal, right? But see, the real temptation here isn't the bread. It's not the food. It's about trusting himself more than he trusts God to provide. It's the temptation to rely on his own ability to provide for himself instead of trusting that God will provide in his time of need. Now, for those of us sitting here right now in the developed world, this is a tough temptation. Steady jobs, regular income. In fact, it's probably the one that might hit us the most often that we most often ignore. Our lives are built around providing for ourselves and providing for our own. Our lives are established around the idea of getting what we need, and even beyond that, getting what we want. And that's why this part of the narrative is so important for us, because we have to really consider how much of our lives we place into God's hands. I mean, how much do we truly depend on God to provide? Now, by no means am I saying, you know, give up your job and wait for the handout. No, that's not at all what I want you to hear. But how often do we create space in our life for God to make up the difference? How often in your life do you sacrifice your want or even maybe a need and wait for God to deliver? I mean, this is why we occasionally use the phrase and why you occasionally hear the phrase, give until it hurts. That's a pretty common phrase, right? Give until it's even a little bit painful to your daily functioning, because then not only are you caring for other people, you're creating space for God to provide. So in this moment when Jesus is at his hungriest, his most exhausted, his most in need of provision and sustenance, he decides to put his trust in God. He confesses that his life is not all about him or about his needs. It's about trusting God. So Satan regroups. Satan goes back to the drawing board and he hits him again with another temptation. Okay, Jesus, great. You clearly trust in God. And you know what he intends for you. And we both know the role that you're going to play in saving people and pointing them towards God. So let me help. Let me help you. Take a look at all these kingdoms, all the power and opportunity. I can give it all to you. And just like that, Jesus is hit with another one of those age-old temptations that you and I face. The temptation to compromise. To compromise. To gain power by any means necessary. To win by the standard of the world. The end justifies the means, you might say. But for any of us who have walked on a path like that, I imagine you know that it's not true. That if you take power by any means because you think you can change something or because you think it has to be you, it always comes back. Something always comes back to us. And beside the consequences, the actions that we take to accomplish something matter. The actions that we take to accomplish something matter, especially for Luke, when you read throughout his gospel. Luke is very, very focused on the fact that where power comes from matters. See, what's important to note about this temptation is that Jesus already has the power that Satan promises. I mean, if you've read the rest of the gospel, Jesus already has the power that Satan promises. We see it throughout the story. Jesus has authority over the ways of the world and over the ways of Satan, but it comes from God, and it comes by God's standards. I mean, you can read, continue through the story. It says that Jesus taught with authority. It says that he commanded unclean spirits to leave, and they left. It says that he had the authority to forgive sins, that non-Jewish believers, non-Jewish leaders, Roman leaders, trusted in his authority. They recognized his authority. He gave his disciples authority to cast out demons, and they did. Jesus already had what the devil promised, but he had to wield it by God's standards and not by his own. He wielded it by God's standards and not by his own. He had to use his power and his authority for the sake of God and for the sake of others, not simply to gain power for his own ends. He had to worship the one true God instead of some false seat of power. See, the temptation to take power by any means is the ultimate "is life about me" temptation. It gets to this question about as quickly as any other question. Am I looking to achieve greatness for my own purposes or in the eyes of others? Or am I looking to use whatever platform is given to me? Whatever platform, big or small, for the sake of the people I'm serving and for the sake of the God that I represent. I mean, if our goal is to worship and glorify God, can our unjust means ever really justify the end? I mean, in the face of Satan, staring him straight in the eyes, Jesus answers unequivocally, no. No, unjust means can never be justified by the end. So, defeated by Jesus twice, rebuking him with nothing but scripture, no less, Satan throws one more temptation Jesus' way. He starts to catch on to what Jesus is doing, and he says, okay, Jesus, clearly you're the Son of God, and you know what God wants, but just to be sure, if you were the Son of God, you could throw yourself from the tower of this temple and God's angels would come around to save you. It says so right in the Psalms. And then Satan quotes the Psalms to Jesus. And he says, look, all of these people watching us, all of them around the city and the temple of Jerusalem. I mean, can you imagine what good it would do? How much it would advance your message and your purpose if you would just let God save you and show these people your power. Think of the fame. Think of the acknowledgement, the following you'd have, the people who would be walking after you. Satan's final temptation to Jesus is the temptation of fame, success, following, to be known, to be revered. But Jesus responds as we would expect. He says, it's not my job to put God to the test. It's no one's job to put God to the test. It's not my job to test him. Instead, it's my job to trust God. See, as soon as Jesus puts this plan into action, this awful plan of making it about his power, everything he does from here on out will be about what he's capable of and not what God is capable of doing through him. Do you see the difference there? It's a thin line. It's a fine line that so many people walk on a daily basis that we all do in some way or another to see that it's not about his power. It's about what God can do in power through him. And in fact, Jesus walks on this line for the rest of his life. But Jesus knows that this kind of an action would make people follow him because of his performance and his capability, right? I mean, if I've learned anything from the world of short-lived celebrity or from the world of internet superstars and the poor decisions that follow, if I've learned anything from former American Idol winners or from former America's Got Talent winners and all that they do to avoid falling into obscurity, it's that you're only as good as your last show. You're only as good as your last show, the last great performance that you give. And if Jesus was going to build his reputation around his performance and his ability, he'd only be as good as the last thing he could offer to those people. Only as good as the last thing he had to give them. And he knows that. He knows that. So instead, Jesus decides to make his life and his mission not about him, and instead about God's means of redeeming and revealing God's self to the world. He makes his life about the way that God redeems and reveals himself to the world. He ignores the temptation to this quick notoriety because of some sort of showmanship or pomp, and instead he dedicates his life to the slow, methodical revelation of sacrificial love. It's a big difference. It's nowhere near as showy. It's nowhere near as easy. It takes a long time to take root. A lifetime, in fact. His entire life, Jesus works towards this end. Because as our passage wraps up, if you read through to verse 13, it says that the temptation doesn't end. The temptation doesn't go away. It lingers. It lingers. Verse 13 says that the devil leaves until the opportune time. It says that he leaves knowing that he's coming back, basically. Jesus is living in the midterm for his entire life, dealing with the aftershock of these temptations. And then if we know that if you read the story, Satan doesn't come back until he enters the heart of Judas at the end of the story. That's the next time we hear from him. The very moment when Christ is tempted the most intensely to make life about himself, to turn away from God's plan, to make it about himself instead of following after God's plan for sacrificial love all the way to the cross. And Christ faced the temptation to change the plan and make life about him instead of God the whole way through life. But he refuses. He confesses daily that life is more than his physical needs or his desires. He confesses that we should worship God and serve God alone, and that we are not put here to put God to the test, but instead to trust God. Jesus teaches his followers again and again that life isn't about us, it's about God. And anything that diverts us or redirects us from that purpose is nothing but temptation from Satan. I mean, this truly is one of Jesus' greatest moments in ministry. But let's be real. In our world today, this story seems far off. This experience in Jesus' life seems like distant memories, fairy tale-ish, even sometimes. And if we're honest, overly simplistic to a degree, right? Because Jesus has some pretty clear-cut decisions to make here in Luke 4. Pretty clear-cut answers to offer. But if we're right to believe that the temptation continues, if this is just the start of what he faces, if his whole life is about debating God's way versus Satan's way or God's way versus his way, then it actually becomes a little bit more complicated, much more full of depth. Because if you remember the life of Christ, he does signs and wonders constantly. Everywhere he goes, revealing the work of God through him, doing signs and wonders. But he refuses to do them right after this story in Nazareth. He refuses to do anything for the people there. So what's different? What was God's plan in that moment? Why was it different? Clearly Jesus is doing some discernment. I mean, Jesus miraculously feeds thousands of people on that day that he teaches them on the plain or the mount. But he doesn't just constantly feed people, right? So why not? What's unique in that moment? How did he decide God's plan versus his plan? See, this story starts with the black and the white, but Jesus inevitably has to face the temptations in the grayer areas of his life and his ministry. Much like we do. Much like we do. I was looking and preparing for this, and some of the questions that one of my commentaries asked to kind of make this point were this: when does the good of the whole outweigh the good of the individual? When do you have to make that call, and who has to make that call? A little bit more specific, what's more important, creating jobs by any standard or creating regulations that close polluting or manipulative businesses? Which one of those is more important? When do, for maybe on a more personal level, when do vacations and hobbies and toys move from necessary personal relief to spaces of excess and selfishness? See, life has all of these gray points and decisions that require our discernment. And the temptation narrative, it doesn't guarantee black and white answers for all of life's problems, but instead it reminds us of the standard that Jesus applied to life's hardest decisions. In this moment, in this problem that I'm facing, is this decision all about me? Is it about my comfort? Is it about my benefit? Am I forgetting my identity in Christ for the sake of power, profit, or provision? Am I using my religious status or my privilege or my place in life for personal gain? Or am I following Christ? Am I following Christ, shunning self-service for the work of sacrificial love? We have to ask ourselves that question over and over and over again. In this moment, is life all about me, or is it about service to and worship of God? Would you pray with me? Our God, we're so grateful for the ways that you challenge us and that you work in our hearts and move in our lives and continue to encourage us and teach us through the ways of your Son. I thank you for the ways that he responded to Satan in the moment of his desert temptation and responded to the hard questions that were put before him on a regular basis to follow after your ways and to make his life about your work and your sacrificial love instead of his own comfort and his own desires. Lord, I pray that in our daily decisions that you would help us to see the same path, that you would help us to see the model of Christ and to take his discernment process and to use it for our very own lives, to ask ourselves over and over again as we stare at the face of an issue or a decision, asking, is this going to be about me or am I going to use this moment to glorify God and to serve others? It's a hard question, always a hard question, but God, I pray that you would work in our hearts and give us the courage and the strength that we need to answer on your side each time. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. At this time, we're going to have a moment of response.